Father, we are happy again to be able to have some time where we can sit down and actually look in your word and be strengthened. We want to understand the substance as well as the symbolism. And I'm asking that you will help me, dear Lord, with conveying some of the truths that are found here that we as the children of God living in this particular day and age that we should understand when we look at this text. We understand that we're looking at the house of God that you allowed Solomon to build. How is it that we can understand such a text? In my finite knowledge, I'm asking that you will help me to remember things that I've read. Help us all, dear Lord, not just to remember, but to understand that it's important to you. It was important to you then, the care with which this house was constructed. Help us to understand that there is a care and a diligence that even today that we should have as the children of God. We need your help in our homes. We need your help when we're together. Lord, we never want to take for granted your grace and your mercy. Help us to be found as doers of your word, trusting in you in fear, trusting in you in reverence, trusting in you with joy as well. We thank you for this day. I ask that you continue to help us, and you see those who live in other countries, dear Lord, who face great and much ostracism and suffering. I ask that you be with them. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name, amen. As I said, if you weren't with us before the prayer, I said I want to cover the entire sixth chapter of 1 Kings. If you've looked at it, I thought it was 38 verses, but I couldn't remember if it's 38 or 36. It's 38 verses in this particular chapter tonight. So I'm actually wanted to cover them because, as I said on last week when we were looking at chapter 5, I said these next few chapters, 5, 6, 7, and so forth, they're chapters that are not always the sought-out chapters. Like, ooh, let me read this chapter. But in seeking truth, our desire is to cover the Bible verse by verse, whether it's hard, and sometimes it is. I tell you that as one who attempts to teach, sometimes it is hard. But I think we can still come out of this particular session or lesson on tonight, looking at some truth and principles found in God's word. So I want to give you my title for tonight. My title is A House of Opulence, A House of Truth. Which does God prefer? I'll repeat it again. A house of opulence or a house of truth. Which does God prefer? So on last week, we were looking in or going through chapter 5, and I don't want to teach all of chapter 5, but to hit some points of it. In chapter 5, we were reminded at the beginning that Hiram, king of Tyre, if I'm remembering correctly, who had been a friend of David, had learned that King Solomon was going to fulfill the desire of David, his father, to build God a house, to build God a temple. And we talked about the relationship that just a little bit of how David and Hiram seemed to be close and how David would seem to have somehow conveyed or showed something in his character and word to Hiram about God's magnificence, God's holiness. Well, David's passed off the scene and Hiram has learned that Solomon wants to build him a house. Solomon makes a request to Hiram. Would you send me some of that precious wood, some cedar wood? And cedar wood, known to be durable and so forth, Hiram agreed to do that. But in that agreement, Solomon said, I'm going to send you a certain amount of food. So I want you, because Hiram was up north. Remember, we're thinking about Palestine. Hiram would have it, some scholars believe, certain wood, rafts, if you will, that would be put together, somehow connected together, perhaps by rope, perhaps by vine, something where they knew what they were doing. And they would send the cedar down so that the house of God could be built. Solomon had also determined that he would have a levy or certain men who would be under a denarim, who would be who would work. So I think it was 30,000. 10,000 would work for a month, and they'll be off 2 months. Then another course would go, or another 10,000. And so Solomon was using some of that wisdom that God had given him. Well, we come to the part now where we're actually going to look at the some of the designs, if you will, or how the workings of the construction of this building was put together. What I want to say about this, just before we kind of go into the scripture, is while we're looking at this house, while we're looking at this temple of God, because it's going to get cumbersome, it's going to become meticulous. And you might wonder, like, why do I need to know all of this? Well, it's in the Word of God. We need to be thinking about the house of God as He has said that we are His house. I want to just turn, Drew, if you would, I want you to turn to, and even though we have a lot of scriptures tonight to go through, I'm going to try to, if I can, go through almost expeditiously, not to the point where we can't still talk about it, but where we can at least cover them and still have some substance about what God's word is. Drew, I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter, and the 11th and the 12th verse. In this Chronicles, this is a time where David was still living, and we're going to see how David talks or gives Solomon some information. This is before David had passed off the scene. Now, again, I'm coming from 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter. I want to look at the 11th and the 12th verse. I believe this is important for us to know as we try to make some applications and way of understanding God's word. If you're there, would you, 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter, I want you to read verse 11 and verse 12, please. If you don't have it.
Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things.
Okay. So Gary, why are you having Adrian to read this particular two verses tonight? As we begin to go and look at some of these, the structure and the design, and whether it's the second floor, the third floor, and the different things, what I wanted us to look at is that David, with this desire, we're understanding something that these two verses tell us. He's saying that he got his blueprint. He's saying he's got his information about how this house is to be designed, how this house is to be constructed. He got this from the Holy Spirit. He got it from God. Listen to how it reads again. I just want to go back and look at it. Here we are. Then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch, and of the house thereof, and of the treasures thereof, and of the upper chambers. This wasn't willy-nilly. This wasn't, okay. You know how sometimes when you start hearing people talking about what they want their house to look like, and I want it to have this, and I want it to have that. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with it, but this is the house of God. It is to represent God's presence. Let me say, amongst the people of God, but even more so to a certain degree, it's to represent God's pattern in the world. When the children of God left Egypt, they were to be a beacon. They were to be a light of God's wisdom from heaven on high, in the terrain, in the universe, so that wicked man that had fallen could see God's order, could see God's judgment, could see God's wonderful plan for how life was to be lived. Do you understand what I'm saying? So David didn't just say, oh, now maybe the Lord let him say something, but David's giving him the pattern of the things. Yes, he is. Did not God tell Moses how he wanted the tabernacle built. Mm-hmm. Let's remember things about the scripture. Now let's look again at this next verse. 12th verse here says, and the pattern of all that had been, I'm sorry, and the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house. He had by the spirit. Why did I read it? I think it's important. I think it's very important that we know that this house first started out by the precepts of God. I want to look at another verse or two in Chronicles. So I'm going to go to the next chapter, and then we're going to turn to this 1 Kings, the 6th chapter. So I want you to go to the 29th chapter of 1 Chronicles. I want you to read the second verse. I want you to skip down. I want you to read the 16th verse. Okay, so this is 1 Chronicles 29. Verse 2 and verse 16. Let me tell you why she's looking, getting ready to read this. As we go into the 6th chapter of 1 Kings, I know we're kind of going back and forth, but I think it's necessary or at least helpful. We're going to be talking about gold a little bit. We're going to be talking about wood. We're going to be talking about door frames. We're going to be talking about windows. We're going to be talking about walls. So there's a lot of things in my preface and reviewing or going over what we talked about last week in the 5th chapter. Hiram said, okay, I'm going to send you the special wood. I'm going to send it to you. So there's materials that's going into the house of God. My title was this, a house of opulence or a house of truth. Which does God prefer? Now, it's been ordained, if you were to go back and read in the Chronicles and even in the Kings, that God had chosen Solomon. That's what the scripture says. You see it some in different ways. It wasn't Adonijah. David, you can't build me a house, but God chose Solomon. He's going to be the one that builds my house. Well, what's going to go in my house? So God ordained it, and all these wonderful materials are going to go into the house of God to, on a surface level, reflect his majesty, to, on a surface level, reflect, though it's lacking, the grandeur of his awesomeness, his terribleness. Yes, put it in there. Put it in there. It's going to be so opulent. Let's read 1 Chronicles 29, verse 2. She wants to start at verse 1. If you all bear with me, if it looks like I need to stop before we finish with 1 Kings chapter 6, then we can stop, because I know you're probably tired. Yeah. She wants to start with verse 1 and then verse 2 of 1 Chronicles 29.
Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood. Onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance.
Before you go to the 16th verse, did you hear the materials? I don't know if Home Depot, I can hear someone, if you just put it on mute, that would be so wonderful for me. I don't know if Home Depot has everything that Solomon was looking for. I don't think it does. I don't know if Lowe's has everything with Home Depot that they were looking for. Build away. I'm not trying to give a plug for these businesses. What I'm saying is they were looking for some things that was going to be of great quality. Think about the let's say, precious metals, precious stones, shining forth the colors that God made. Oh, my goodness. It's going to be there for appearance. The appearance represent that which God wanted his people to show. Lord, have mercy. David says, I'm providing this. So Solomon, when it comes to the time that God's going to allow you to start the building of his house, he talked about the palace. He said, but I've got, God's house is on my heart. God's house is on my mind. So these are the things that we have in abundance. Let alone, don't forget that Hiram is going to send some things. Now, I want you to skip to the 16th verse so we can finally go into the 6th chapter of 1 Kings.
O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name comes of thine hand and is all thine own.
You do hear that. So when we look at the second verse of this 29th chapter, David's like, I've done it. But let's understand, he really understands that it was by the goodness of God, it was the mercy of God, it was by God that he was able to do that. It was by God that he was able to defeat enemies. It was by God that he was able to do this, to set things up for his son. That's a message that could be preached right there. What do the fathers tell their sons? Let me say sons specifically right now. What do the fathers tell their children so that when they pass on, the house of God can stand erect? The house of God can stand on the dadgum foundation of truth. I didn't know I was going to get excited like that. Do you know that what I just asked touches me? Do you know that sometimes this is a scary, severe thing for me? I have a son. I have a daughter. Lord, have mercy. I prepared, but God, you give me the wherewithal. You give me the wherewithal by the Spirit of God. I've got the pattern by the Spirit of God. I've got the material. Now, by the Spirit of God, let's erect this. And by the Spirit of God, let me add it, because you know how Solomon's life was. You're supposed to live it. Mm-mm-mm. I think that's a good little beginning for us to go into the 6th chapter. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. I think so. Dre, I'm going to need you, if you would. I want you to, we're going into the 6th chapter of 1 Kings, and I want you to read down to about the 10th verse. Please know that if you haven't looked at this tonight, I've looked at different translations and some commentaries on some of this. It will somewhat be tedious, but I'm going to try to, again, bring some points out of this. Read the first 10 verses, if you will, Adrian.
And it came to pass, in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the 4th year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the 2nd month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. And the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits was the length thereof, according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. And for the house, he made windows of narrow lights. And against the wall of the house, he built chambers round about, against the walls of the house round about, both of the temple and of the oracle. And he made chambers round about. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad. For without, in the wall of the house, he made narrowed rests round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. The door for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house, and they went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber, and out of the middle into the third. So he built the house and finished it, and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. And then he built chambers against all the house, 5 cubits high, and they rested on the house with timber of cedar.
Thank you. Yeah, so when I was reading this about 2 weeks ago and last week, I was like, oh my Lord, Yeah. We're gonna try to talk about this. I am not gonna promise you, I don't think that I can give you a perfect picture or even an incomplete picture of what this looks like as we talk about it. So let's pull some of the points out of this. Going back to this first verse, I'm gonna try to go back down through this 10th verse here. Time passes. This says, and it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel in the month of Ziph, which is the second month that he began to build the house of the Lord. There's actually a lot in this particular verse. It's probably easier, to be honest with you, in some regard than some of the other verses that follow. We've got some history there. The history is for us to remember that, first of all, the people of God, the children of God, the house of God had been in bondage. God delivered his people, his children, from, I'm going to call it, the house of bondage. He delivered them from Egypt. There was a time when in Egypt things were good, when Joseph was co-reigning. But then when the Pharaoh rose up that did not know Joseph, things grew very severe in which the children of God suffered. But God heard the cry of his children and he delivered them. During the time when they were leaving Egypt, at some point, God gave Moses the instructions to build a tabernacle. The tabernacle was like a representation of God with them. Do you remember that we learned about the Ark of the Covenant and how the tabernacle was constructed and so forth? Well, now God, sometimes these television preachers say God is doing a new thing. I don't want to say that. The tabernacle was after the pattern of the temple of God in heaven. Yes, it was. But he was revealing a little bit more to the people. And so when we come on down, we say, God, you're blessing us, no longer in bondage. David has fought enemies, and we've got a king of peace, Solomon. Solomon, king of peace. And now the temple, instead of moving about, it's in the holy city, the city of David. Isn't that beautiful? Don't we understand that as we go through life right now? We had a song that was playing this Saturday before we started. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger traveling through this old barren land. Lord have mercy. It's like the people of God we're a stranger, but God is with us. Do we know that if we have his spirit, he's with us? We see a picture of God saying, okay, I'm making you a stationary people so that you can be a light to the world. Now you are to, how can I say, bless the world through my commandments. Well, this is beautiful because there's a blessing there. In the fourth year, it says that Solomon, he began with all that David had started to, had saved for him and put up for him, the gold and the silver and the stones, and now Hiram's helping. Oof, move on down. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. Now, talking about this cubits, there was a point where people of ancient times initially would say that a cubit was about the length of from a man's elbow to the tip of his middle finger. As time progressed, it came to be about a foot and a half as a standard, because, you know, some men would be taller than others. So it wasn't necessarily the most reliable in some regards. So when you look at this cubit, you want to think about 18 inches. So I went online and said, okay, what is a cubit? I was looking at some translation, some commentary. And when we see this 60 cubits, it's really about 90 feet. So you, how can I say this? You half in the original measurement. So if I say 60 cubits, half in it, you got 30. Add that 30 to the original measurement. So you get 90 feet. That's some way to do it. I am not going to try necessarily to make us understand the square footage and all of that. So if you take that, or maybe even go online, you might find some renditions of what artists might think that it looks like. What we know is that this is going to be in the sense of appearance, mm-hmm. in the sense of what some people might say aesthetics, the beauty, is pleasing to the eye. Some scholars believe that this particular temple here is about twice the size of the tabernacle, especially in length. Now, this particular temple here is going to be destroyed in I think less than 430 years by Nebuchadnezzar. Why are you talking about this right now? Because this is historically tied to God's people, their service to God, their obedience, their lack of obedience to God, and God's presence with them. A house of opulence or house of truth. So while we see all these wonderful materials going in there and God's blessing this, there comes a time, listen, I've just mentioned Nebuchadnezzar, in less than 430 years, he's going to burn this place. But God has ordained this to be set up. Do we see that God is not stuck to a building? He's not stuck to the material inside the building. He's not stuck to what you once felt about the foundation, about the opulence, about the shininess, about the... Calm down, Peter. He's not stuck on that. He gave David his will. Now, I'm going to move on down and talk about this. This temple is going to be of a finer quality than the tabernacle that would move about. How should we think about this? As we go through these cumbersome verses here, we want to understand that God knows us. He knows our desires. Jesus says the numbers of the hair on your head, it's God knows it. So as we think about our body being a temple unto God, how's the inside? How's the outside? Are we preoccupied with the outside? Let's go back to the verse. I'm only on verse 2. Oh, my Lord, is he going to get through? Did I hear somebody thinking that? So it says, back at the second verse, and the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. Third verse, and the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits, which was the length thereof, according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. So what we're getting is sort of, I want to call it like a cube type deal. When I say that, you've got, let's say, your sides width, which is going to be the smallest, the shortest length, and then you have your length, the longest length. And then if you go upward, that makes it more, I guess you call it cube square. So we're getting some dimensions here again, which I'm not going to try to totally make clear, but we're getting dimensions here. And it talks about this porch, if you will, that was on, I want to say this is the front side. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, so let's move on down, fourth verse. And for the house, he made windows of narrow lights. Fifth verse. And against the wall of the house, he built chambers round about against the walls of the house round about, both of the temple and of the oracle. And he made chambers round about. We keep getting this round about. So let me slow down just a little bit. We're hearing about a porch. We're hearing about windows. We're hearing about chambers. Okay. So the windows, there's something here about lights. One of the things that I read said, I hope I'm saying this right, is that the windows were narrow on the inside and broader on the outside. I don't know if that's coming from a particular text in the scriptures that I just didn't happen upon or that I didn't read. What I know is that it's got something to do with being able to see the light here. There, I guess I could say if you could look in or look out. This temple that we live in, I'm talking about this physical body. It's not to be governed by what we just want to do, but there is an innermost part. We're going to get to the innermost part here in just a second. In the King James Version, in verse 5, it talks about the oracle. It says, and of the oracle, he made chambers round about. So let's go back a little bit. Okay. The windows that would allow, how can I say, vision or light to come in, or I suppose maybe light to go out. The walls are how can I say, fixed in a certain way. But the chambers are going to be like rooms, it makes me think of the French word chambre. Chambre is almost spelled exactly the same way. It might be a specific type of room in French, but these are rooms. These rooms, it is believed, would be used in some cases to keep the utensils for the altar. In some cases, it's believed that some of these rooms might be the place where the priest would change. These rooms would be set up because now it's not like the tabernacle where you're going to move it. You're going to be here, supposed to be, for permanently. And so you're creating room so that it facilitates the service to God. Remember, while we're thinking about the temple, we were learning about worship. It was so beautiful on this past Saturday. Now, worship. Several components to worship. But let's look at what God had set up first. He set up a system of sacrifice whereby the people who were called by his name could show honor to him, praise to him, and thanksgiving. But even more so, I'm going to say that it was a way through which their sins could be forgiven by using a substitution by the life of an animal. And they could draw near to God in understanding how they had sinned and how God would accept the sacrifice. It was to turn their hearts to God. It was to let them know that God, he peradventure will forgive you, but you don't keep doing it. Your life is represented by this animal losing its breath. This could be you. This could be you, but you can draw nigh because I'm given a priesthood. Some of these rooms, unless you think us, like totally went off, these rooms would be used to help facilitate the service, sacrifices, and things like that. And so you can do a little bit more reading, but these rooms were the way we keep saying about. If we think houses are constructed differently, so let's just think edifice. In the time of calamity where there's a tornado that might come, you'll hear them say often, go to the centermost part of your home. It seems to be protected. So let's think when we read about this oracle, some translations will say that this is where the Holy of Holies would be. This is where the Ark of the Covenant would be kept. And God doesn't need you or me to do his planning. He never has needed us for that. But to think that the innermost part, it seems like I just thinking structurally, I like it because it seems like it's protected. You don't just come to God willy-nilly. No, I'm right here. You get to me as I allow it. That holiest place, it seems to be most central, and these rooms are around it. Does that make sense? Before we continue on, I'm thinking about our hearts. As I was reading this, I was thinking about this fleshly tabernacle. The fleshly tabernacle, we have different appearances. And sometimes the appearance could be so wonderfully beautiful, so wonderfully handsome. But the spirit inside, what's in the heart? I'm reminded of a verse in Proverbs. I think it's 4:23. That one might be, keep thy heart, guard thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Now, we're going to come down in just a little bit. We're going to be looking at some images that God allowed to be on that altar. And those images represent something. But let's continue on with this. I'm going back. Now I'm going to verse 6. It says, the nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad, for without in the wall of the house, he made narrow rest about, and the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. 7th verse. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither. So there was neither hammer nor axe or any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. That is just so amazing. Let's talk a little bit about this 6th verse. The nethermost chamber. In one version, let's see, it reads the lowest floor is 5 cubits. Okay, again, I'm not going to try. I guess 5 cubits, that's going to be 7.5 feet. So again, you can look at that and convert if you wish to do that. It says that, okay, so when we look at these verses together, first of all, we want to understand that they didn't do any like sawing or cutting or hammering or banging, any of this. This was all done, let's say it was done off-site. We might call it prefabricated today. They do some things like this. So we're gonna build the structure, the I don't know, joists and all of this stuff, and we're gonna bring this house and we're just gonna set it up. That's sort of the idea here. I don't know. I think it emphasizes that Solomon was a king of peace. God's house, you could say it represents, it's supposed to be peace. That doesn't mean that sin is not dealt with. It doesn't mean that there's sometimes where one doesn't have to be firm or harsh so that someone will hear the word of God. But to have God's peace, to have God's order, it did take place somewhere. It just didn't happen on sight. Now, we look at this again. It says that these beams were kind of fastened into the walls. So given the fact that there was no hammering going on, I thought of Legos, and I'm sorry. It might seem funny, but no carpenter am I. And those of you who know me, you know that. But so I was just trying to think. I was like, so how would that be? Perhaps there was like a shape that was just measured so that when these strong beams were brought in, so you got your structure of the house and we're looking at the innermost part. And Solomon's like, I want you to bring this beam in and set it up so it supports. The outer support is there. Now we're looking at the inner support. How are we supporting the knowledge of God in our hearts? Keep your hearts with all diligence. Do you have the beam of God's holy and righteous word? Are we studying God's word? My children told me I go nasal, and they're right. I don't mean to. Are we studying God's word so that we not only have an answer to give to every man that asks us, so that we can be strengthened ourselves? When Satan came to Jesus and Jesus had been fasting, he was alone. But the Bible said after those 4 days, the angels came and they ministered to him. But what did Jesus say to Satan? It is written. And I declare, if we're so weak that sometimes we can't remember what the word of God is because we don't have any holy beams set up. We don't have beams set up. I believe, you know, I hope we finish this tonight. If we don't, it's going to be all right. You know, my dad used to do some building, and he would talk about pressure treated wood. And he was talking about this kind of wood could withstand a certain storm. And sometimes you can get wood that's supposed to be treated, so it's not affected by termites or certain kinds of carpenter bees and so forth. You know what? I believe that they had the choices, and I believe they had the best. Now, if Solomon was the wisest man in all the world, and he knew herbs, and he knew animals, and he knew elements, don't you know that this was not some piece of junk, some shabby piece of nothing? No, I read something that said it was one of the wonders of the world. I think it was copied by some people in history. I do believe it was. Now, when we ask God to help us to erect his temple, to guard our hearts, with what has it been treated? Is his Holy Spirit that's prayed, that has treated the wood? I'm just trying to make an analogy. There's some diligence. Why do we have to know about the windows? Why do we have to know about the walls? Why do we have to know about the measurements? Why do we have to understand that God wants us to be true and to be meticulously about how we please him? Otherwise, we'll say we can do anything that we want to and it doesn't matter. And we'll just want the house to look opulent and sweet. Let's continue on. There was no noise, no construction in the sense that they were hewing and all of those things as such on site. I'm going to verse 7 and I'm going to read down. Let me look at the time. I thought I was just going to go through this anyway. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Eighth verse, the door for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house. And they went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber and out of the middle into the third. So he built the house and finished it and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. Tenth verse. And he built the chambers against all the house 5 cubits high and rested on the house with timber of cedar. There are other rooms that are built. These rooms are important. It looks like, I almost said David, the outer structure is really being taken care of, are the frame of this house. And then we look at more of the concentration and toward the innermost part of this house. I think we need to understand that there's a picture there that we don't need to worry so much about the outside, but what's the truth? What's in our hearts? Now, this right here in the ninth verse, it says the house was finished, and then it says he covered the house. I think this again reflects the same thing. Too many individuals in what we call the church, I'm talking about the body of Christ, they care more about how people feel about them than how God feels about them. I tried to say that this whole entire construction or edifice is predicated upon what God allowed, ordained, and let how can I say David give to his son. Well, it says it was finished, a certain part of it. Now, this 10th verse, again, it talks about how certain things were attached on the inside with this fine wood tree. I want you to pick back up. We're going to go from the 11th verse. I want you to read down about another 10 verses, if you would.
And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the house and finished it. And he built the walls of the house within with boards of cedar, both the floor of the house and the walls of the ceiling. And he covered them on the inside with wood and covered the floor of the house with planks of fir. And he built 20 cubits on the sides of the house, both the floor and the walls with boards of cedar. He even built them for it within, for the oracle, even for the most holy place. And the house, that is the temple before it, was 40 cubits long. And the cedar of the house within was carved with knops and open flowers. All was cedar. There was no stone seed. And the oracle he prepared in the house within to set there the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length, and 20 cubits in breadth, and 20 cubits in the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and so covered the altar, which was of cedar.
Let's stop right there. We can pick back up. What we got going on here, as I think obvious, is that there's a continuation with the building. Now, I'm going to go back to this. This 11th verse right here, because this 11th verse and this 12th verse, I was looking when I was thinking, okay, now how are you going to talk about some of this? And there were the easy verses that I felt easy in the sense that they're not as hard, I think, to kind of talk about, not necessarily easy in that I would exhaust them. Verse one was one. Well, here's verse 11 and 12. It says, the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, now during this construction, what does this phrase look like? God is coming to Solomon again. And there's this continual reminding of the men of God, how things are conditioned. What? You went from talking about Solomon to the men of God. Saul was told when he was king, this is the condition by which I will stay with you. The children of God, when Saul was their king, they were given the condition. 12th chapter, I believe, of 1 Samuel. They were conditioned. This is the condition of my word, how I will remain with you. David was told the same thing in Samuel chapter 7. Well, God is coming to say the right person, Solomon here, and he's reminding him, though you build me this house, you need to keep in mind something. Listen at this 12th verse. Concerning this house which thou art building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes, means if you will keep them. This walk is like living in them, abiding in them. If you will observe to do all that I tell you, like on the mountain, Moses, tell the people what I'm telling you. If you will walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. Now, this might be the most important verse in the whole chapter. This might be a reiteration or a restatement of what we need to understand about the entire word of God. He has given promises, promises of blessing, promises of cursing. And it's like, if you will obey my word, bless you. You don't have to think about it if it's too hard. Ooh, don't we think about it? You don't have to think, is God still there? Ooh. He says, if you will keep it, this is the condition, then I will bless you. I will perform what I told your father that I'm going to keep that. But if you walk outside of this, I'm going to leave this place. I will reject you. Did you know he will reject him? I think it's if you were to go back to, I think it's 1 Chronicles 28, maybe starting at the 8th verse. It's all through the scriptures. Just know this. Saul was rejected. Just know this. Nathan told David after David finally repented, he said, you will not die. Before Nathan came to David, he's like, David, you on your way to hell. You about to die, king. God, in spite of the building and its opulence, he wanted the hearts of the people. He wanted their obedience. He didn't want just a house, just this stone and this cedar wood. He wanted a people who would honor him and obey him and fear him. That's what it is. Listen, concerning this house, he says, I will perform the word which I spoke. If you keep my commandments, is this what it seems like the scripture is saying? Why we keep trying to forget this part? When the Bible said God doesn't change, when the Bible says that the things that were written aforetime is written for our learning, when we know that God let them leave a tabernacle, go into a temple, excuse me, and then Hebrews says that these things were a shadow. Lord, have mercy. We of God, but we must observe to do the things that he's told us. Do you not remember? Let me see what time it is. Do you all not remember when we were going through Revelation the first time? Matthew the 23rd chapter, Matthew the 24th chapter, and I think there were 8 woes that were pronounced against. And if I'm wrong, you can read it. It's like, woe unto you, woe unto you, warning unto you, warning unto you. And Jesus says, yeah, I will leave the house of Israel. God will abandon the house of Israel because you are a stiff-necked people who don't want to do what God said. You don't want to do what God said. He will leave you out there by yourself. You know so much. You know how to go straight to hell. That's what you know because you're carnally minded. Lord have mercy. Let's get back to the text. God, you don't have to keep the people. No. Lord have mercy. Let's go back to the text. So the 12th verse is letting Solomon know, why are you doing this? I'm the forefront. I'm your wisdom and I'm your knowledge. Listen at this 13th verse. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people. I won't abandon you. I will not leave you desolate. But you have a part. A covenant is between at least two parties, is it not? Generally speaking, listen at this. So Solomon built the house and finished it. See, he finished it. And he built the walls of the house within with boards of cedar, and both the floor of the house and the walls of the ceiling. And he covered them on the inside with wood, and covered the floor with the house of planks of fir or pine. Now, when looking at this, I thought of paneling, and even one of the translations that I was looking at, it seems like it's over certain, the walls, a certain portion of, I guess you could say, the perimeter of the room, ceiling, wall, and floor. It looks like it's paneled or overlaid with this type of wood. It was to be very aesthetically pleasing. Yes? God is worthy of both the aesthetics and the substance, is he not? But which one do you think he will choose over? My title again was A House of Opulence, A House of Truth. Which one does God prefer? Well, the condition that we just read about lets us know, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Listen at verse 16. And he built 20 cubits on the side of the house, both the floor and the wall with the boards of cedar. He even built them for it within, even for the oracle, for the most holy place. Now, I've mentioned heart as being the innermost part, let's say, where we determine how we're going to live or not, reject or obey God's word. We're getting to this place, the innermost part, where we're going to see where the ark would be kept. I'm going to read just a little bit more. I'm on the 17th verse. And the house that is the temple before it was 40 cubits long. And the cedar of the house within was carved with knobs and open flowers, and it was cedar. There was no stone seam. 19th verse. And the oracle he prepared in the house within to set the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length, and 20 cubits in breadth, and 20 cubits in height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and he covered the altar, which was of cedar. So this room is a special room. It's a holy room. It's a representation of where God has allowed his the altar to be placed. Now, this altar, we understand the history. Do you not remember that in the time when they were fighting against the Philistines, I think it was the first chapter of 1 Samuel, they felt like, we better get this ark. We might win this battle. Even though they had lived all kinds of lives and disrespecting and dishonoring and disobeying God. Well, God said, I'm not like a genie. You don't just rub me and get your wish like that. No, I require certain things. This is the ark that's going to be placed there. This is the ark where we see that when the Philistines set their God up, Dagon falls over and his arms are falling off, and then his head falls off, and then they're scared to go there. This is God. Not God is, but a representation of him. He said, I'm going to be with you. You're stationary. You ain't got to be running all about anymore. So it talks about some of the ornamentation there. I think if you were to look at in the Chronicles, you might get maybe just a little bit more description of how this was. But we're just going to go a little bit more on this evening. We're going to talk a little bit more about this. About the 19th verse again, it says, and the oracle, this is the inner sanctuary he prepared within for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to be. And it goes on again, and it talks about the measurements and how it's overlaid with gold. Now, this gold, I believe it says in some scriptures where he got it from Ophir, which often you'll see in the scriptures that gold was coming from that place. I don't know if it was the purest gold or what have you, but it was going to be that precious metal tried in the fire and so forth. Dre, I want you to pick back up, and I want you to read from the 20th verse. And let's try to read maybe another 10 verses here. We're looking at what's in this innermost sanctuary.
And the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length, and 20 cubits in breadth, and 20 cubits in the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and so covered the altar, which was of cedar. So Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold, and he made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold. And the whole house he overlaid with gold, until he had finished all the house. Also the whole altar that was by the oracle he overlaid with gold. And within the oracle he made two cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high. And 5 cubits was the one wing of the cherub, and 5 cubits the other wing of the cherub. From the uttermost part of the one wing unto the other uttermost part of the other were 10 cubits. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both the cherubims were of one measure and one size. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was it of the other cherub. And he set the cherubims within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubims, so that the wing of the one touched the one wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall. And their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. And he overlaid the cherubims with gold.
Read a little bit more, please.
And he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers within and without.
Thank you. Let's look at these verses. She stopped at verse 30. When, as we continue to think about this innermost part or the inner sanctuary, and understand that it's a representation of where God's presence is for the people. So that includes the knowledge of how historically God had delivered them. It also should bring to mind to us how I think it was Uzzah, when the Ark of the Covenant had been taken away, stolen, if you will, from the children of God, and then it was recovered. Uzzah, because I think he wanted to, there was the kine or the cow that were bringing that ark back, looked like they kind of shook a little bit, and it looked as if the Ark of the Covenant was going to fall. Uzzah reaches his hand out to get it, and he dies. God strikes him dead. David gets upset about that. He said, why are you mentioning all of that? Because I'm talking about how it represented the presence of God. There was only the Levites were to carry it. So Uzzah, even though it looks like he's doing something wonderful, don't want the Ark of the Covenant to fall. This is the Ark of the Covenant. It's got its special place. You don't just approach it any kind of way. It's in the innermost part of this house of God. In looking at these, the cherubim, moving on here a little bit, these cherubim, if you've ever seen a rendition, sometimes you'll see it in color, sometimes you see it in just black and white. Looks like what I'm going to call angels, but we see these figures that look sort of like humans, if you will, with wings. Now, the wings of these particular images. Let me go back to it. I'm going to start at verse 22 again. And the whole house he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the house. Also, the whole altar that was by the oracle he overlaid with gold. So just imagine this opulence again. Verse 23. And within the oracle he made two cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high. So this particular wood, I think, is olive, and then he overlays it with gold. It'd be really nice if we could kind of just see how that whole process was to take place. But these particular figures were about, let's say, 15 feet high. Now, I'm not even 6 feet, so this is twice my height, and then some. That's really high. 15 feet high, and their wings, listen to how it reads, and 5 cubits was one wing of the cherub. So that's going to be about 7.5 feet. That's one, I think I'm saying this right. That's about one wing. So imagine the wings stretched. So if you've seen sort of a picture of this, you've got these cherubims, and one wing looks like it's touching one side of the wall of one, and the other wing looks like it's touching the other side of the wall. And then it looks like their wings sort of touch in the middle. Again, I wish that I had the wherewithal to just kind of give us the accurate picture. What we know is this is magnificent. And what we probably need to understand is that when we see cherubim in the scripture, let's think of the first time that we see a cherubim. So our mind should reflect back to Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned, God placed cherubim just before they, let's say, right at the garden, entrance of the garden, or you could say maybe the exit of the garden, where it's like, you cannot come back in. God almost excommunicated them. He rejected them. He thrust them out of his holy hill because of their disobedience. And he put a cherubim there with a flaming sword. That's his judgment. Do we not understand that this is God's judgment? This is the holy place. This is representing God does not play. So when I say keep your heart with all diligence, it was true for them then, and it should be true for us now. But so many, sometimes we've been guilty of it. We take God's word lightly, and we think just because sentence against an evil work is not executed expeditiously, that we can get away with things. We better be afraid. Lord, have mercy. Listen to this 25th verse. Again, I'm not going to do that well with trying to make sense to you, but here's my attempt. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both cherubim were of the same measure and one size. It's as if when he made one the same mold, for maybe a lack of a better way to say it at this point, they were the same size.
Can I read it in
Yes, she wants to read it, and I had actually thought about that, but I'm thinking about the time here is 9:40. Go ahead and read that in another version.
Start at verse 23.
Okay.
For the inner sanctuary, he made a pair of cherubim. I'm reading in the New International Version.
All right.
For the inner sanctuary, he made a pair of cherubim out of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. One wing of the first cherub was 5 cubits long, and the other wing 5 cubits. 10 cubits from wingtip to wingtip. The second cherub also measured 10 cubits, for the two cherubim were identical in size and shape. The height of each cherub was 10 cubits. He placed the cherubim inside the innermost room of the temple with their wings spread out. The wing of one cherub touched one wall, while the wing of the other touched the other wall. And their wings touched each other in the middle of the room. He overlaid the cherubim with gold.
Thank you. So I thought about this, like, okay, the wing was like 7.5 feet, one wing. So you got two wings that stretched out. It's about 15 feet between these wings when you see the 10 cubits. So they're 15 feet high. And then their wings from, let's say, one end, let's say if you were to say east wing to the west wing, not trying to sound like building, but the tips of these wings, there's 15 feet between them. You got two of them that big. The room is overlaid with gold. You got cherubim that's carved in. You got all of this opulence. Now, there is an appearance, but the appearance of this represents something. It represents an all-powerful, glorious, magnificent, terrible God who, when he gives his word, he expects it to be obeyed. So while when you come to God, say, yes, I gave my life to God, and I'm such a beautiful building, you and I must continue to trust and obey him because he's to be feared. Didn't I say that God does not feel that he's not required to stay at a house? He's not required. He will reject. Lord have mercy. There is about, I guess, 6 or 7 more verses here. I want to, if we can go through, because Lord willing, next week we're going to be reading something similar in the sense of that. So let's just go ahead, if you will indulge me just a little bit, and we'll go on down. Again, you might want to go and read this perhaps in a different version. Dree, if you want to, you can continue reading it in that version. So I think we are at verse maybe 29.
On the walls all around the temple, in both the inner and outer rooms, he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. He also covered the floors of both the inner and outer rooms of the temple with gold. For the entrance to the inner sanctuary, he made doors out of olive wood that were 1/5 of the width of the sanctuary. And on the two olive wood doors, he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid the cherubim and palm trees with hammered gold. In the same way, for the entrance to the main hall, he made door frames out of olive wood that were 1/4 of the width of the hall. He also made two doors out of juniper wood, each having two leaves that turned in sockets. He carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers on them and overlaid them with gold, hammered evenly over the carvings. And he built the inner courtyard of 3 courses of dressed stone and 1 course of trimmed cedar beams. The foundation of the temple of the Lord was laid in the 4th year, in the month of Ziv, in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, the 8th month, the temple was finished in all its details according to its specifications. He had spent 7 years building it.
All right. We see there's some detail to different types of wood, if you will, for the doors. In some cases, we see how the door would occupy a certain amount of space of a wall, whether it was 1/5 or 1/4 of a wall. So I could go back and read this as I normally do, but I think it might just make it a little bit confusing. So I want to deal here just with the continued idea that Solomon has had this temple built by God's instruction, which was given to him by David. The material that is used in this house is of the finest quality. There's gold, there's stone, there's olive, there's olive wood. I almost said olive oil wood. Olive wood, there's cedar trees. We've seen the meticulous care that is given to this particular temple. One of the points that I've wanted to make tonight, whether I've been successful at it or not, is that God, he does know our bodies, and he knows our hearts and minds. And while he has allowed that this temple would be spectacular and opulent and designed with such wonderful material, he equipped them through David. He equipped them through Hiram. The work was there, but there was something that still needed to be done by Solomon, and as well as the people. There's an obedience that needed to be taken place. God said, I'm going to let you build this place for me. This ark, this room, this temple is to represent me in the earth. As we know in the scriptures, when we all are fitly framed together, I think that's 1 Peter 2. Talks about how we are a lively stone and we're fitly framed to get. I'm just going to turn to it because I will sort of end there. Hopefully, no, it's I think it's 1 Peter 2:1. Hebrews does talk about, I was thinking Hebrews chapter 8, chapter 9. We read about that temple. But I'm thinking at the moment of 1 Peter 2:1.
2 and 5.
Okay. So this one of these last thoughts that I'm making is how we are to be the temple of God today, and we need to give utmost care, not only to just really not what people just think about us. If we're wrong and they're thinking, yes, that's important, but if we're right and we're letting them affect how we live, That's not the right way of thinking about it. From the heart in obedience to God. Yes, Dree, where are you reading from? The 4th verse?
I want to start at 3.
Dree wants to start at the 3rd verse of 1 Peter chapter 2.
If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded.
We'll stop right there. Point in having her read this is that we're the body of Christ, but we're likened to as the temple of God, where His Spirit is to dwell. There's other verses, Ephesians, and just so many different places. One of the things that I was thinking of before we get ready to close out, when I was thinking about the trees, whether it's olive and all this wood, just think about how the scriptures gives us the thought of trees throughout the scriptures. It's like that tree provides, how can I say, certain, a vine might provide wine, a vine might provide oil for the light of God. The tree, I think in Psalms, it talks about how we're like a tree that is planted by the rivers of the water, that Adam and Eve, that they weren't supposed to eat of a particular tree. This tree, think of life-giving. Lord, have mercy. And like all of this in this temple to help them remember. Well, we are supposed to be the temple of God. We're supposed to be a priesthood. The sacrifice is the sacrifice of us being obedient to God, presenting our body as a living sacrifice. This was a meticulous chapter. We have another one or so to look at. I'm hoping that it has helped us to think and or remember. But this house is very opulent, spectacular. But there's some truth that must be the truth, I should say, that they were to observe. And the same is true for us today. So whether your tabernacle is a little aged or your tabernacle is young, the Spirit of God is still supposed to be there. That's going to help us live in this crazy and wicked world. Because we still have to stand erect. And as these windows and these doors, when people look through or they come in and so forth, this should get some wisdom from our hearts. Lord, have mercy. But does it come from us? Because the instruction comes from God's holy and righteous word. Lord, we thank you for giving us another opportunity to go through your word. Things that we might not understand, help us, dear Lord, to still draw near to you so that we, our understanding can be increased and that we can grow in you. Help us, dear Lord, to be faithful to you, because we know that you want us to live faithfully and not just to have things as a show. We ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. We're